Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. You just sang those words. I'm assuming they are true in your life. They're very appropriate, really, to what we're talking about tonight. And so is this book. I brought this book along. I'm not going to read it to you. It's entitled One Word, Next. And it is a summary of our text of the evening, which has to do with the call of Elisha to follow Elijah. Okay? And so Elisha was going to be the next. And so you can summarize the passage and the message tonight with one word. Next. Who is going to follow the Lord as a prophet in Israel? Okay. All of that to kind of get us started. 1 Kings 19, right at the very end, just a couple of verses tonight. I've thought about saying it's time for us to get off the mountain. We have been on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, long enough. It's time now to get moving. And this is what happens, of course, to Elijah as he is recommissioned and re-energized in his service for the Lord. And now he's going to pass the mantle, literally, of his prophetic work to Elisha. So 19, beginning at verse 19. Here we go, 19:19. So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And Elijah said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah, and he became his servant. So you have here an example of a call of a person into ministry when you come right down to it. So I thought about you, and I thought two things. One, I thought, you know, these people ought to be commended for being here tonight. I thought that. It's kind of like, you know, a person can get tired, and a person could say it'd be a lot easier just to stay home and watch whatever's on TV. I don't know what's on TV. Just kind of stay out of the traffic and, you know, stay home, relax, rest. But you have decided to be here tonight, and so it seemed to me appropriate to say thank you for being here. I appreciate it. It means a lot to me personally that you would actually do this and come out. But then I also was thinking, we're going to talk about the kind of person that the Lord calls into ministry. That's really the theme. Elisha is a wonderful example, it seems to me, of the kind of person that the Lord calls into ministry. And I'm thinking, well, now these folks who are here tonight are senior saints. Can I say that to you without either embarrassing you or upsetting you? If you don't like that term, it's okay, because it applies to me too. I'm also a senior person, and I always like to give people a hard time when we go into restaurants and they just automatically give me the senior discount. And I'll say, wait a minute, whatever gave you the clue that you would give me a senior, you know? And if they're young people, they get kind of flustered and a little bit nervous that I might call their boss or something. But, it applies to me, too. But the true truth is, as I've thought about this and thought about you, this is my thought. The Lord may not call you into full-time ministry. He may not. But you have grandchildren. You have others in your family, others in your acquaintance, whom the Lord may call into ministry. And they may be the kind of folks who need a little bit of encouragement and a little bit of counsel, a little bit of direction from you. So you could take them to a passage like this and say, well, you know, this is the kind of person that the Lord calls into ministry. And so there can be an indirect application to you. But then I thought a little further. It's good to think further when you're having to speak in public. I thought a little further. Well, you know, the kind of qualifications that we see here are very general qualifications. And to be honest about it, every believer, whether you are make your living in ministry or not, every believer should exemplify these qualifications. And so there is a very direct application to you and to me, not as a minister or some professional, religious professional, but as a believer. So every one of us who professes to be a believer in Christ and who sings that song lustily, who is on the Lord's side? these qualifications fit you. And it's in that, with that backdrop of thinking, that I bring these thoughts to you tonight. Now, there are other qualifications besides these. As I mentioned, these are rather general things. There are more specific qualifications that the Lord is looking for in calling people to ministry. And this is not the the occasion for me to develop those in any detail or spend a whole lot of time on them. I will just mention that by the time you get to the New Testament, God calls people into ministry who have a desire to be in ministry. God plants a desire in the heart. That's a very subjective qualification, a very subjective thing, because you can't measure it. But Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy 3:1. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. It's not like, you know, you desire this, I'm going to slap your wrist. You shouldn't do that. No, this is a wonderful desire. And it starts, I think, in many people's hearts and lives with a desire implanted there by the Lord himself. But then the New Testament goes on to talk about qualifications. And if you were to look at 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, you bang into these qualifications and you get about 16 or 17 of them. And it says, you know, a bishop must be da-da-da-da-da. It's like, whoa, we got a whole list here. And a person has to meet those qualifications in order to really be called and used by God in ministry. So it starts with desire and it moves to qualifications, which are not subjective. They are objective. You know, you need to be this, you need to be that. And they're measurable. That's the point. And then thirdly, the New Testament talks about gift. A person who is called into ministry needs to have certain kinds of gifts, and particularly the gift of teaching. That's something that ministers do. They do a lot of teaching, and they need to have a facility in that, along with other kinds of gifts. But the whole idea of spiritual gifts, a person has to have desire, and he has to meet certain qualifications, and he has to have certain gifts. And then cap that all off, fourthly, in order to be called to ministry, all of this desire and qualification and gift, all of it has to be corroborated by the observation of God's people. So people recognize, people affirm, And it's not that you, these are generally done with unsolicited comments. You know, have, I can see that you could be, or I understand that you, and I think you would make a great, and people just kind of volunteer this affirmation. And you put all of that together from the New Testament, and you say, yeah, okay, there's a person called by God. Those are very specific things. But you have these more general things that every one of us should experience and participate in. So I don't want you to think, oh boy, I'm sorry I came tonight. I want you to think, hey, there's something here for me too. That's very important. So 1 Kings 19, verse 19 to 21. I'm going to read it again just to let it soak and get it clear again in our heads. So Elijah departed from there, found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen, ran. I think that's an important word. He ran. He ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. The very first thing that comes to my mind about Elisha and the kind of person he was and what it was that qualified him to be called by the Lord was that Elisha was a very hard-working person. He was not afraid of hard work. Verse 19 talks about him plowing behind 12 yoke of oxen. Literally, he was not a person who was afraid to get his hands dirty. He was a hard-working person. Every one of us should be hard-working. Now, I did not grow up on a farm, but I have had relatives who owned farms. They were gentlemen farmers. They worked a full-time job, and they had a small farm. And just from childhood, I learned that farming is hard work. And it's the kind of work that faces you every day, every morning, especially if you have cows and you have pigs and so on. We have farmer friends in Cedarville. And when we lived in Iowa and I taught there, we developed friendships with farmers. Of course, both states, Iowa and Ohio, obviously greatly known for their agriculture. Agriculture is the number one industry in Ohio. Did you know that? Number one industry in Ohio. And farming is hard work, especially if you have animals. That's a day in, day out, morning, afternoon, evening kind of thing. And then you put crops on top of that. It's really a lot of very hard work. So you don't go into farming if you're lazy. God expects his people to be hard workers, to have a work ethic. And I'm standing in front of a group of people here tonight who are, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you work. You work. And that's the kind of person that God calls into ministry, and that's the kind of person that God blesses. Not laziness, but hard work. Elisha was a hard-working farmer. Now, this text goes just a little bit further than that. He wasn't just plowing. He was plowing behind the 12th set of oxen. And commentators say that what that signals is that Elisha was part of a rather well-to-do farming family. To have 12 sets, 12 pairs of oxen This was a wealthy farming family. They were doing very well to have that many pairs of oxen. This is wealthy, a wealthy farmer. Which leads me to say this. I don't know how to say this exactly, but I'll just kind of spit it out. God calls not just people who are hardworking, but he calls people who are successful in what they're working at. Sometimes I have the impression that people think, well, okay, if you can't do this or you can't do that or you're not any good at the other thing, then go into the ministry. You know, you're essentially a ne'er-do-well, but maybe the Lord can bless you in ministry somehow. And I've learned to say to young people over the, you know, if you can do anything else, you know, go and do that. Thank you very much. We don't need people in ministry who have flunked out of everything else. We need people in ministry who would be successful bankers and who would be successful teachers and who would be successful administrators and who would be successful farmers. I believe that the Lord calls people who work hard and who would be and could be a success in other vocations should the Lord allow them to go that way. Not just people who are can only, well, I can't even say it, so I won't even try. The Lord honors people and he expects all of us to work hard. Not be afraid to get our hands dirty and plow for him. Okay, that's one thought, hard working. Here's a second thought, the kind of person that the Lord calls and which every one of us can be. He calls people who are willing to forsake all other loyalties and follow him. It's an important word, forsake. Perhaps another word for it is abandon. He was willing to abandon all other loyalties and everything with which he was familiar and go off and follow Elijah. So he, and by the way, you will notice that he not only was he willing to abandon and follow Elijah, but he did it happily. He did it quickly. He did it enthusiastically, and that's why I think that word run is an important word. I don't think I'm reading too much into that. He left the oxen and he ran after Elijah. And it shows that there was a willingness and there was an eagerness and it wasn't forced upon him and begrudgingly he let loose of everything else. There was a willingness to abandon all other loyalties and follow Elijah and ultimately the Lord himself. And every one of us, regardless of our vocation, every one of us as God's people should have that same sense of loyalty to the Lord. And that the Lord is more important to us than anybody else, or anything else, or anywhere else. You think about what Elisha left here. Obviously, he left the farm. He left his parents. He left his friends and acquaintances. And he left this familiar locale. And I think we might be surprised how attached we can be to parents or to friends or to a locality. That's really the truth. I'm tempted to go off on one of my stories. I'm not going to go there. Stay right here. But he was willing to follow the Lord and abandon the these other loyalties that he had. Now, when I read these words here in verse 20, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." I can't read those without remembering something that happens later in the New Testament. And maybe some of you are already thinking of that. So meet me at Luke chapter 9. I think I can read your minds. Your mind is kind of like my mind. And so this came up in my thought here. Oh, I got to find it. Where'd it go? It's in Luke chapter 9 somewhere. It's there. I know it's there. There it is. Okay. Is that right? Come on. Where'd it go? Okay. Sometimes these things happen to me. What is it? Where'd it go? Thank you very much. You're with me. Luke 9:57. I didn't quite have that verse number. Luke 9:57, near the end of Luke 9, where you have a similar set of words here. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" Sounds good. "And Jesus said, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" He kind of throws cold water all over his enthusiasm. He says, wait a minute, you better think about this. Now, verse 59, "Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.'" Sounds similar to what Elisha said, and it is similar. "But Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God.'" Our Lord was not being unduly harsh with this gentleman. But what appears to be the reality, and some of you know this, is that his parents hadn't died yet. And so he was asking for a delay. He was saying, "I'll follow you when I get good and ready to follow you. I will follow you when they do eventually die." And the Lord was saying essentially, "No, I don't want you to wait, and I don't want you to stall for time. Follow me now and let others do that." Elisha was not stalling for time. You get the impression from this little clip that we have is that this goodbye party happened very quickly. So he was not stalling for time and trying to delay something. He was simply being considerate of the feelings of his parents and his friends, and said, "Okay, I'm leaving, and let's say goodbye, and we're going to do it right now." And he wasn't somehow trying to delay with a stall tactic. And so I think that's an important thing for us to understand. And so his loyalties were to the Lord. His loyalties were to Elijah. And he simply wanted to say goodbye to his mom and dad and friends. And as you know from our text, he literally burned the bridges behind him, taking a pair of oxen, slaughtering them, offering them on the altar with the wood from the plow. And perhaps this is where the expression comes from, burning your bridges behind you. Yes? Okay, thank you very much. I need to be correct and clear. It's kind of a shaky night tonight. Okay. I did say plow, didn't I? Okay. He burned his bridges behind him. All right, we got that. And he very willingly did that. That's the point. He very willingly said, "Okay, Lord, you're first. I just want to say goodbye, and then we're out of here." The Lord calls people who work hard and are successful in their work. And the Lord calls people whose chief and immediate loyalty is to himself, and who is willing to abandon all other loyalties for the sake of the Lord. Now, before I go on here, let's go back to Luke 14, where we have this kind of qualification spelled out. this kind of prioritizing. Luke 14, verse 25. Our Lord makes following him kind of difficult. He says, I want you to think about this before you commit to follow me. Luke 14, 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. That's quite a qualification, isn't it? I would have thought that the Lord would have seen the great multitude following him and said, woo-hoo, keep following, I'm proud of you, go for it. But he didn't. He pours cold water all over their enthusiasm and says, now wait a minute, you better think about this. You better realize that your chief loyalty and priority has got to be me and nobody else, even your immediate family. I've got to come before immediate family. I've got to come before all other people. That's what that verse is talking about, people. And as a matter of fact, the most significant people in your life. Wow. That's verse 26. Look at verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The term cross has to be interpreted there. But the whole notion of a cross is that it is a painful burden. You think about that. A cross is a painful burden. It's like the Lord is saying, you're going to follow me? I'm going to lay a responsibility on you. I'm going to lay a burden on you. And that burden is going to cause you some pain. But I've got to be more important to you, and your loyalty has to be to me rather than to comfort or to pleasure. And then he's not quite done. Look at down at verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I want you to notice that expression. I'm not just making this up. Three times he says, you cannot be my disciple, cannot be my disciple. Three times he says that. The first is, I've got to be more important to you than anybody. And secondly, I've got to be more important to you than any pleasure you may want. And verse 33, I've got to be more important to you than any property you may own. Think about it. Think about it. The Lord demands that we be willing to abandon all other loyalties for him. I'm going to take you to Luke 18 just for a moment. Luke 18. Here we have kind of the door closes on the thing. Luke 18, verse 29. This is where the apostle Peter is saying, hey, you know, we have left all and we have followed you, and kind of like, what's in it for us? We have put you in front of our family and we've put you in front of our fishing business. What's in it for us? It's a legitimate question. Notice verse 29. So he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. So the Lord turns around and says, I assure you that when you give to me your chief loyalty, I'll make it worth your while. And that is the truth. Okay, back for one more, back to 1 Kings 19. God calls a person who is a hard worker, a successful hard worker. Number two, God calls a person who is willing to abandon all other loyalties for his sake. Verse 20. Verse 21. So Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, not the plow, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. And that's my third point. God calls people into ministry who are willing to take a humble, servant-like position. It's true in almost any profession. It is particularly true in ministry, it seems to me, that you don't start at the top. You don't start doing miracles and calling fire down from heaven, as Elijah had done. I don't know that Elisha knew exactly what he signed up for, but as Elijah's servant, it doesn't take too much sanctified imagination to know what he started doing. He started washing the dishes. He started putting in and pulling out tent stakes. He was a servant. He was doing the laundry. He was cooking breakfast. He was doing menial tasks, in other words, as a servant. And that's the kind of person that the Lord calls to ministry, and that's the kind of people every one of us should be. People who are willing to be servants. People who don't always have to be known or noticed. People who are willing to work behind the scenes and see that the Lord's work gets done in a good way, whether we are noticed or not. It's very easy for me to stand here and say that. It is very difficult to live that out. We have a little kind of a joke around our house, maybe a little lighthearted wording. I picked this up from somebody, not original with me. You never know what kind of a servant you are until someone starts treating you like a servant. You got it? Yeah. You never know what kind of a servant you are until someone starts treating you like one. And then there's something that rises up inside of me and says, rah, what are you, you know, who was your servant this time yesterday or whatever. There's kind of a resentment that comes up. But you know, if you're going to serve the Lord, you accept whatever assignment the Lord gives you. And you do it to the best of your ability and you do it for His glory and you don't really allow yourself to care who gets the credit. As someone wiser than I put it, you can accomplish a great deal for the Lord as long as you don't care who gets the credit. But you start wanting the credit, and that pretty well ends your servantness. And so, as I said, these are general qualifications. They apply, I think, to every believer. God calls people who are successful hard workers at whatever. God calls people whose chief loyalty is to Him and not to anyone or anything else. And God calls people who are willing to take a humble position of service and leave the promotion and the notoriety to the Lord. I was sitting in chapel in Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa, a long time ago, as you know. And I shall never forget what Dr. David Nettleton said one day in chapel. He said, "Notoriety is like your shadow. If you chase after it, it will run away from you. But if you run away from it, it will dog your steps. It's really true. Don't worry about notoriety, worry about serving. And let the Lord take care of the rest.